I spent a lot of time elaborating on some things this morning, but what I talked about had to do with the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that God says is being prepared or is made already be there. In any case, God says it's coming down. Whatever God says is going to happen, period, no exceptions. God says it's coming down, and God says it's coming down on a new earth. And the whole point I tried to make this morning was a very real one. If you believe what God says, you ought to be interested in where you're going to live on this new earth and this new city coming down. I don't know how big the new earth will be. I assume it will be very much the size of this one. But I do know that the city is about one-third the size of the United States. I think that it's very obvious that you ought to want to live inside that city, because that's where Christ is going to dwell. That's where you're going to be closest to him. And I don't think it would make any sense to believe otherwise than the closer you are in proximity to the immediate person of Jesus Christ, the happier you're going to be in heaven. And if you don't want these things, then it's probably because of a lack of depth of belief and interest in the future promises of God. I want to be in that city. I think it would behoove us to know as much as we can about this new earth and this new heaven, especially as it pertains to us and what we should or should not do to attain a position in that place that is as close to Christ as possible. I talked about Revelation 19, 7 through 9, 21, 2 through 5, 9 through 14, 22 through 27, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, verses 11 through 17. I went through very quickly, and I talked about his wife. We're told in Revelation 19, 7, his wife hath made herself ready. This is not a question of getting saved. You have to be saved to be eligible. But this is talking about a bride, a wife, making herself ready. Salvation is by grace, not by works. After you've been saved, God wants you to spend the rest of your life preparing yourself to be well-pleasing to him, so that at his judgment seat, he can put you in a position that is superior to a position you would have had in heaven had you not been as faithful to him as a loving, faithful wife is to an earthly heaven. I then began to talk about in Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I told you the holy city is not the bride. There are quite a few preachers I know in Texas that believe that the new city is the bride. I do not, and I'm going to show you why. The word as a bride, means that the New Jerusalem looks like a bride that has been prepared for her husband. The Hebrew bride is the most decorated bride in any culture that I know of. As I said this morning, she looks like a decorated pineapple for the ceremony. And what John is writing here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is something to impress you with the fact that this holy city is the most beautiful thing you can possibly imagine. And to a Hebrew, a bride adorned in a particular way for her husband was a beautiful sight. He's merely telling you the city of Jerusalem is going to be something very beautiful, and he's giving the Hebrew something he can understand. I then went on down in chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, to show you scriptures that if this is all you had, just these scriptures, you would feel sure that I was wrong and that the Bible taught that truly the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, really is the bride, and that I don't know what I'm talking about. But there is more than this, and you've got to take all the scripture. You can't just take the ones that make your point. You've got to look at all of them. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay? Right there it says, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So if in the next verse he shows him something, it sure makes a lot of sense that that's what the bride is. So look at the next verse. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. For many people, that settles it. They say, look, he said he was going to show it. He takes him, shows it. That's it. If I didn't have what I'm going to show you next, I'd have to admit, he's probably right. But what really happens here is this. Suppose I were to say to you, I'm going to show you my bride. And then I walked out the door of this church and I walked across there in that parsonage that God was so gracious to give you, to give to us to live in, working through you as a church to build it. And on behalf of myself and Imogene, I thank God for it. And I thank God for you loving enough to build it. But as I walked around the corner of the church, I'd say, there's the house my bride lives in. And that's a beautiful house. And I'd say, there's the house. And then I'd take you in, and I'd show you my bride. To marry God to a city is kind of difficult. And even when you take these things as figurative and symbolic, and you try to match them together, to have Jesus Christ as the groom married to a city, even though it's symbolic, that's difficult. So where is the bride? Well, she's inside the city, and we're going to get to her. Now, remember this morning I talked about the fact that the original scriptures were written in long, large Greek uncials, and they didn't have chapter divisions. And so they just went straight through. You didn't have chapter 19, chapter 20, 21. That's why I put Revelation 19, 7 through 9, chapter 21, 2 through 5, 9 through 14, 22 through 27, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, 11 through 17. And just ran a continuous narrative all the way through. Because you see, John doesn't stop at the end of the chapter. He still is going to show it to you. He's going to show you the bride. So we continue down to the end of chapter 21. And we still haven't found the bride. All of a sudden, talking about the city in verse 23 of chapter 21, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now he begins to talk not about what's in the city, but what's outside it. As I would walk around the corner to eventually show you my bride who lives in that parsonage behind the church building here, as we were walking, I'd show you the parsonage, and I'd say, there's the parsonage. And then I would start to describe things that were outside the parsonage. I'd say, there's the garden we built, because the ground kept sinking in and we had to do something. And I'd describe what was outside that parsonage. He tells you here what's outside the city. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now look at verse 23. And the glory in the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp is the light thereof. Now in verse 24, he doesn't say, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in it. He says, shall walk in the light of it. The light from the city proceeds out all over. If we've got all the lights turned on in that parsonage at night, and the outside lights, it lights up the whole thing out here. And you've got a lot of light. Believe me, the glory of that city and the light of God in it is going to light the whole earth by refraction all the way around it. And so these are people that are outside the city, outside the gates, and they're walking in the light of it, the light coming out of it. Now, outside the city, you've got nations, and you've got kings over those nations. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is the final kingdom. Everybody's got a glorified body, all these people that are saved outside the city. And this next personages have glorified bodies, and the kings. These nations of people that are saved have kings over them, different divisions. Who are these kings? Well, they're people who were faithful enough in God's estimation and by God's judgment, they put in rulership over these people outside the city. Who are they? Faithful people. How faithful were they? faithful enough in God's eyes to be judged worthy of governing the people outside the city. But were they as faithful as people inside the city? No. Who are they, and when did they live, and what did they do, and how do you distinguish between what's faithful and what isn't faithful enough? Just be as faithful as you possibly can in the dispensation of time in which you live, and let God take care of the assignments, because he's going to do it anyway. Now, these kings are the kings of the earth, them which are saved, not the kings in the city. The city comes down on the earth. These are kings of the earth outside the city. They also walk in the light of it. Now, whose glory do they bring in? And do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, if this is all I had at this verse, I couldn't honestly tell you whose glory they were bringing in. I would tell you that my opinion was they were bringing the glory and honor of the nations in, but I'd have to be honest and say it might be the glory and honor of those kings themselves, if that's all I had. But there's more. And in these next few verses, it tells you whose glory and honor is being brought into it, into the city. The reason I underlined their glory in purple is because it is the glory of those saved people outside the city who are living for God on the new earth in glorified bodies, whom God has appointed kings over. And those kings take what these people are doing, and the praise and the honor and the recognition and the glory they bring into the city. But they themselves are not permanent residents of the city. They are worthy of great honor, but there is no greater honor than living in the city. No greater honor. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now at this time, somebody who believes that all the saved are in the bride of Christ, and that once we get to heaven, it's going to be like a huge welfare state or a communist state where everybody's equal, they'll take this verse and they'll say, well, looky there. If those gates are open all the time, anybody can go in anytime. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It really does. But if you'll take all the word of God and go back before this, in the same chapter, you'll discover there's an angel at each gate. And that angel's not going to let anybody come in unless they got official permission, a spiritual pass from God. And those kings are not going to go in there every day. Those kings are going to go in there at designated times and bring the honor and glory of those outside on the new earth, performing their praise towards God. There is no greater honor than to live in that city. If it seems to you that to have to hold the feelings and a belief that I have makes me a tyrannical type of person that's power grasping and wanting to be tops in the trade, No. The way to a position of rulership is through humility. And when you get down low enough in your own heart and your own mind, you begin to realize the greatness of Jesus Christ. And you begin to cry out from a heart that is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. The way to greatness is through humility. You can't have a high opinion of yourself and be appointed a position of rulership in the kingdom of God. You've got to have a high opinion of Christ. And you've got to learn to put your confidence and your trust completely in him. And you've got to learn that he's the one that bails you out, and he's the one that keeps you, and he's the one that you can do all things through by his power. You've got to learn that. And you've got to learn to let him be the one that does the saving and bailing out and lifting out of tribulation and trouble. There's an angel at each gate. You'll find that in the same chapter. They determine who gets to go in and who doesn't. And they've got their orders from the King of Kings who lives inside. And they, verse 26. Now here's my scripture that proves that the kings bring in the glory and honor of the nations. And they, notice, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Well, who's there in that verse in 24? Verse 26 answers, and they, the kings, shall bring the glory and honor of the nations. of the nations. Who are the nations? The nations of them which are saved, verse 24. And where will they bring it? Into it. What is it? The city. Quite an elaborate system, isn't it? I can't wait to see it. Don McCoy used to say when he was teaching, if he knew how to get there, he'd start out afoot. I can't wait to see this. Do I expect to be fooled by some of it and to have misinterpreted it? And do I expect that I'll be absolutely right about everything? Oh, no. It's going to look even better than I've imagined and dreamed. But it's real, and it's genuine, and it's coming. If you want to be outside the city, you need to lift up your goal a little bit. If you want to just be a king, you need to lift up your goal a little bit. The kings are outside. The King of Kings is inside. I'll tell you what's inside. The King of Kings and the priests. That's who's inside. And that's who was inside the holy place. The priests. When it says, he will make us kings and priests and we shall rule and reign with him, earlier in the book of Revelation and in other places, the priests are inside. The kings are outside. The saved are outside. But those who were faithful to God from a heart that was filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, and who wanted to find the way that he instructed them to conduct themselves both in ordinances and in life performance, are the ones that are going to be inside the city. Head knowledge won't get it. You got to have the head knowledge to know what to do. But you got to do what the head knowledge from God's word gives you in order to be eligible to be in the bride. I want to be in the bride. This teaching is diminishing in our work. When I was a boy, these things were taught in our churches. Very seldom are they taught now. I don't know why, but the way a thing dies is not necessarily to attack it. It's just to quit talking about it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is in chapter 22, verse 1. Remember, there are no chapter divisions. So he just continues. Where does this river come from? Its source is God, from the throne of God and the Lamb. Where does it go? It runs right down the middle of the city. Tree of life there, in the midst of the city. Goes right outside on the earth. Who can drink of this water? Anybody in the city. You say, well, those poor people outside won't be able to drink it. Oh, yes, they will. It goes right outside the city. This is a pure river of water of life. John, you have to work all the time. You don't know how much I appreciate you being pastor here, from assistant pastor for me while I'm gone. I appreciate you very much. You don't have a lot of time to study the Bible. But when you do study it, and when you do have some time just to sit down, get some things out of it, and you learn something you never knew before.
Yeah, I got one in water.
It's food, isn't it? Yeah. Lord, it just fills you up. And it's like water that you've been thirsty in a desert. And man, it just fills you up, doesn't it?
Every one of those priests of the Old Testament were high priests. They never got to go in, but some of them did.
Some of them did?
Not every priest of the believers in the New Testament would go into New Jerusalem.
No, some of them will. And you see, right now, there's a river of life. It's this book. You don't have to be a preacher to feast on this water. It's there. But I'll tell you why God calls men. He calls them to do what I'm doing. And to do what John's doing. He doesn't call them to preach about the word. He calls them to explain and preach the word. And this water and river of life is real. And it's already in existence. That's why Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he indicated that out of his belly would come springs and fountains of living water. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. A preacher is supposed to study God's word and let that water come out of him. And he's supposed to take God's scriptures and in prayer and in study and admit when he's wrong later on when he discovers he preached something wrong. That pure river of water of life that's coming out is here right now. This is living water. And I tell you, there's nothing that can keep you out of trouble better than this book. When you got your nose in this book and you're all fired up because you've learned something new about yourself or about God you didn't know, the devil tries to tempt you. You're so full of the Word and Scripture that it's more difficult for him. But when you miss church, when you skip out, when you aren't fed the Word of God, when you don't sit down and look at it yourself, you're duck soup for the devil. And he can pretty well do with you whatever he wants and does. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. This book is portrayed in many different ways. And it's referred to figuratively, God's Word, in many different ways. Now, Jesus Christ himself is the Word. Do you know that when he was here, he spoke audibly, directly? If this had been Peter, he talked directly to Peter. If this had been John, he talked directly to John. And they learned from him on the spot. Do you think that this is all that God knows? It's all we need to know. God knows a whole lot more than this. And that tree of life is a picture, a symbol of Christ as the living Word of God speaking directly to those priests in the city. Don't you think the high priest in the temple, don't you think he didn't talk to those other priests? He did. I want to listen to what Jesus has to say directly. I want to see him face to face. And I want to find out what is all this? And how far does the universe extend? And what are God's future plans? What's he going to do after this? We're not just going to sit up there and float around on a cloud. You'll be amazed, and so will I. But inside that city, there are 12 manner of fruits. 12 indicate something that has been completed and something that is still continuing. There was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Well, I wonder if the supply is continuous and yielded her fruit every month. A different crop every month. New things, new fruits. Who gets to partake directly from the mouth of Christ? The people in that city. That's why there's no greater honor. He supplies you with fruit, and the fruit is the fruit of his lips, and of his knowledge, and of his wisdom, and of his teaching. We'll all have glorified bodies. Those outside the city, those in the city, will all be perfect. But we will go on learning forever, because no one will ever know as much as God. And learning from God will be more exciting each day. And those fruits are the things that will come from the lips of Christ that we will feed upon and will give us joy if we are inside the city where he lives. What about the people outside the city? And the leaves of the tree. This tree is certainly not a normal tree. It's a pictorial, symbolic illustration of Christ as the living Word of God and the fruit of his lips and what it produces in those who hear it. Trees also produce leaves. You say, well, leaves aren't edible. These are. What's the best thing on a tree? The fruit. Is there anything else that's alive on it? The leaves. You say, well, we don't eat leaves. I told you, this is no ordinary tree. Where does that pure river of water of life go? It flows down the midst of the city. It flows out into the world. The new earth. Where do these leaves go? They go outside the city. Are the leaves as good as the fruit? No. But they have a therapeutic value. Do you mean they're going to be sinners outside the gate in carnal bodies? No. But there are going to be a lot of people out there who never did commit their lives to Christ while they were here, who dilly-dallied around and lived a life where they were dominated by their flesh and let their flesh control their lives. And when they get to heaven, they've got a lot to learn. And unfortunately, the millennial reign, they're not even going to catch up there. They're still going to have a lot to learn. And this comes from the same source as the fruit. And it's the living Word of God. And outside, there is a healing of the anxiety of the souls who have so deeply regretted at the judgment seat of Christ their failure to serve God as they should have done in this life. How can something that's perfect need healing? Healing in attitude and knowledge. If you think that in the millennial reign of Christ, God's going to unscrew your cranium and pour in all that knowledge, spiritual knowledge, you should have gotten while you were down here studying His Word, I'm sorry, He isn't. And a lot of people that aren't interested in what we call the bride and making a commitment to God and the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church, and who think that we're ridiculous in practicing closed communion, and a lot of people that knock us because we understand what the church is and they think we're religious fanatics because we go too far, those people have got a lot to learn. They're going to have to learn a lot of it in the millennial reign. But it's going to go on even in the heaven age. Now, I'm not saying that eventually all people will be brought inside the city. I don't believe that. But I do believe that it's possible to keep on loving God more and more. And I honestly believe that even in that city, every year, there won't be any time. But as something passes, whatever it is, you're going to love God more and more in the city. You say, that's not possible. I believe it will happen. And I think outside the city, those people are going to learn to love God more and more. And I think there's going to be spiritual growth for all eternity. I don't think it's ever going to stop. I think that the joy of our hearts and our lives will be seeing Him eyeball to eyeball inside the city. And when that information, which is pictured by those leaves that come outside the city, they're not real leaves. They're symbolic of the living Word of God coming outside the city. You know what? Some of those people inside the city may be sent outside by God, and they may be the leaves. And maybe they'll go outside and share with those people who are there what the Master has told them. Maybe they'll tell about the fruit that came from the tree. And maybe they'll tell them the things that Christ has told them. And maybe there'll be a sharing. Can you imagine the joy that you'll feel without having a carnal nature? I can't. Can you imagine the sensation of learning something from Christ and being a leaf that went outside the city and told it to people who didn't know it, but you shared it? Can you feel the joy in serving God and being allowed to carry His message, and for the first time? No carnal nature to hinder. I'm teaching and telling you some things I have never taught before in my life, because I don't know how much time we've got left before the Lord comes. Nobody does. But I think that we need to get a picture, a dream, a vision of the things that are waiting for us there. And it'll give us peace and joy and a reason for living. And we won't get discouraged so easy. And we won't give up so easily. Because we'll know that this is worth living for. It's worth dying for. I never thought I could die for Christ until I learned this. Now I think I can. I think I can by the power of Christ that indwells me, because I believe this. And I want to be in that city. And if it takes a martyr's death, I'm willing to pay the price. because it's a very small price. And here we spend our time as pastors trying to encourage people to come to church. And it just doesn't happen. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and his servant shall be in it. Finally, we get to the bride. Here she is, right here. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and his lamb shall be in it. And his servants, this means sold out bond servants. Where are they? They're in the city. The throne of God and of the lamb shall be in it. My wife lives in that house over there. That's my bride, not the house. Here's the bride of Christ. And his doulos, his bondservants, shall serve. Who? Him, personally. Who did the priests go in to serve? They served at the commission of the high priest. That's the bride. Personal service to Christ inside that city. And they shall see his face every day. When I met this wonderful woman, who sometimes, when I say things I do, it's only because I love her. When I met this wonderful woman, there has never been any other woman for me but her. I love her with all my heart. When I met her, she was Imogene, no middle initial, Vaughn. She's not a Vaughn anymore. She's got a new name. It's Mecklenburg. I gave it to her because I love her. And I wanted her to have my name. She's not a Vaughn anymore. The bride is going to have his name. Oh, you're not going to have to see a literal name up there. That's figurative and symbolic of the relationship between a bride and a husband. And his name shall be in their foreheads. You don't see her name in her forehead, but I'll tell you where my stamp is. It's right here between these two ears. This woman loves me. I know she loves me because of all the things she's put up with and what she's gone through for me in the raising of 7 children. You don't have to stamp my name on her forehead. I don't have to see it sticking out. I know she loves me. And this means that he takes them as his bride because they went through trials and tribulations and hardships because they loved him. And they were willing to pay whatever price it was to be faithful in his local New Testament church. I hope this is getting through. Because if you think I'm some kind of a loony, you're in trouble. Because this is not being taught in many of our churches. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they, those of his bride, need no candle, neither light of the sun. They're in the city. For the Lord giveth them light. It doesn't mean he doesn't give light to those outside the city. They walk in the light of it, the nations, the saved. And they, those in the bride, shall reign forever and ever. Where? In the city. Now, it's almost 10 minutes till. So, I'm going to simply close with this. Well, I think I'll just leave it at that and come back and start with the next. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Most people today in most churches, buildings, they think the church is the building or that it's a universal invisible body. They preach salvation by grace. Some of them even preach security of the believer. They all preach Christian living. But you know, they teach that everybody is in the bride of Christ. And here's what you need to do. Get saved and serve God. And that's it. Escape hell and everything else will take care of itself. There's going to be a mighty big group at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to have an awful lot to answer for. And there are going to be a lot of preachers that have a lot to answer for. And some of them may be missionary Baptists. Not because they preached against the bride, but because they just never did talk about it. They found if they preached salvation by grace, security of the believer, and the second coming of Christ, that made everybody happy. But they never told them what was going to happen when they got to heaven. I think what's going to happen when you get to heaven ought to be the most important thing in your born-again child life. And so we'll just break here and take another, come back later. Well, Donna, what do you think?